learn something more about what is going on here that Matthew is trying to tell us. Now, Mark last week went through the genealogy, showed us the importance of knowing that Jesus came about planned by God, and that it was a direct involvement of God himself bringing about Jesus through the line of people that we get in that first chapter of Matthew. And if you remember, he was doing the good, the bad, and the we don't know, sort of try and help us to grasp the truth from something so difficult, just reading out a list of names. Well, today I get something to do a bit more exciting for us this morning, which is not just the birth of Jesus Christ, but how we respond to the birth of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, today's been structured slightly different to a normal service. What I mean by that is we're going to spend some time after the sermon praising and worshipping together more than normal. So don't be too worried that you think this is going to go on for 45 minutes this morning. I'm going to be speaking for about 25. And then we're going to respond to what we've heard. And that's the idea this morning, to respond. But before we do that, I just want you to think quickly about, let's say some of us have all probably been to a school play, and we've had children involved in those school plays, and we're all sat there in the audience. It's all orderly. People are sat there comfortably, and they're waiting for their child or whatever to happen out the front. Then it all starts, and little Jimmy walks out the front, and suddenly all these cameras and phones and iPads suddenly come out, and everybody's there trying to get a picture. And you can just imagine the mayhem now. It's probably happened already. If not, it's going to happen soon anyway. You'll have them all rushing to the front with their cameras, trying to get the best snapshot they can, sometimes in front of you, blocking your view. And you've got this big giant iPad, and you're trying to get this best snapshot that you can. Well, sometimes the focus is wrong when it comes to Christmas. And the memory that we take away is so important. And sometimes we take away things about gifts, about the story of Mary and Joseph, but we don't take away what it really is all about. We don't seem to focus really on Jesus. And what I want us to do this morning is to have that really important snapshot of what Christmas is all about. A detailed memory of Jesus at Christmas. And just like the Magi, or the wise men, the translation we have here in Matthew, I want us this morning to have what they have. A great snapshot of Jesus, a memory of a king, a savior who is to be worshipped. The start of Matthew's book, as I said, gives us this descendants of Abraham to Jesus, and it follows the line of a promise made back in the book of Genesis. And Matthew and Luke are the only Gospels that we get our accounts of this birth of Jesus. Matthew, like Mark, wants people to be clear about who he's writing about. He wants his readers to know that Jesus, from birth, was to be king. The promised Messiah. And he gives us how Jesus comes into the world and that his purpose is to save his people from their sins. What Matthew is telling us is unmistakable. The events taking place show that the great king, the rescuer, the Messiah, has come, and that he is to be worshipped. The Magi here, or the wise men, come specifically to worship Jesus. Worshipping the king that is on their minds. So Matthew starts describing for us this scene here to make it clear that we're about to be told is the time after Jesus has been born in Bethlehem, verse 1. King Herod is in power. The Romans who rule the country have given him some control over Jerusalem and some of the surrounding area, so he's important. But when we're introduced to the Magi, these strange and mysterious people, and the sole purpose was to find Jesus. And I suggest to you this morning, not only is our view of Christmas wrong, and we need to get it right, it's usually wrong because we don't know really what happened. We have a confused and misguided understanding of the Christmas story. We've usually gotten it from our school plays and stories. So I want to spend a small amount of time this morning explaining who I think the Magi are. Because who are they? They're here for a purpose. They're here. It must be significant to know who they are. Are they kings? Were there three of them? It's important to us because it impacts the story so much. Not so we know how many there were, or if they journeyed on donkeys, which they probably didn't, or camels, some people put camels. It's more likely they did it by horse. So you might have to rip up some Christmas cards. We do that anyway, but... But why? Where did they come from and who were they? Well, let's have a look at them. And there's a theory I've been looking at over a number of years, and I find it extremely helpful when coming to understand who these Magi were. So let's firstly look at this name, Magi. Now, in the ESV, it translates them as wise men. In the NIV, it says Magi. So there is a terminology going on here, a picture of who they are. But it doesn't say kings, and it doesn't give any names. But what we do know is we get the word magi and wise men from the word magic. You see, the magi, hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament, were keen on astronomy, searching the sky, and they were also involved in superstition of astrology. From the stars, they could predict the future, and very accurately. People would come to them for fortune telling. And they went more and more into what we would know as the occult. Secondly, the Magi were in high demand. In fact, the East King could not be without their Magis. They would give them advice. They would even have the ability to influence who was going to be next in line as king. It was down to them who would come to throne. They were known as kingmakers. And in the book of Esther, we're given an example of the power of Magi, a fantastic group of people in power. And we're also told about them in Daniel. Daniel 2 and 5-5, we get a great insight into the dealings of Magi. And they're called to help the then king Nebuchadnezzar to not only interpret his dreams, but to also tell him what dreams he had. The thing is, they're not able to do it. But a man called Daniel was able to. When Daniel did this, he was made ruler in chief over all the wise men, the Magi, of Babylon. Daniel became a Magi, Daniel 2, verse 47, and he was made the top one. From Daniel's history, we know he was an outstanding Christian and that he would have nothing to do with the occult or astrology because he would have been opposed to them. So as he came into office, there were now going to be changes to what the Magi do. So I then think it is highly possible that these Magi are converted Persian Magi from Babylon, influenced by the witness and the preaching of Daniel. This means that from Daniel they knew about the Messiah who was to come. They knew about the coming king. they knew what they were going to have to look out for. You see, their purpose, excitement and joy, was about something that was going to come. And they were going to come and find the Messiah, Jesus, and worship him. So Jesus is to be worshipped. And over and over, the Bible baffles our curiosity about just how certain things happened. How did this star get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem? How did this star go before them in a little 5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, as verse 9 tells us? How did a star stand over the place where this child was? The straightforward answer is, we don't know. We have no idea. It has been explained in the past by people saying, you know, the conjunctions and comets and the planets all came into place at the right time and moved this star to be here, and these miraculous lights happened. But they're all made up. They don't tell us actually how it happened. We just don't know. But concerning this star, what we have to realize is, even though it's led in some way the Magi to the Son of God, it's done it so that they can worship him. And there's only one person who can manipulate and intentionally make stars and things move from their normal course of action, and that is God himself. But we're not meant to get wrapped up in the star, which is miraculous, but focus on its meanings. Focus what Matthew is using this text for. You see, God is guiding foreigners to Jesus Christ to worship him. Matthew shows God's influence over the universe to bring these foreign magi just so that they can worship Jesus. It's God's design happening all over again. Just like God intentionally brought that line to show us where Jesus had come from, he's showing that promise here too. That he's brought even these magi to come and worship Jesus. Is this our desire to worship Jesus? You see, this is God's will for everybody. In your work, or at home, in your neighborhoods. It says in John 4:23, such the Father seeks to worship him. You see, at the beginning of Matthew, it's come and see Jesus. But by the time we get to the end of Matthew, it's go and tell people about Jesus. The Magi came to see him, and our response is to go and tell people. These Magi are driven to worship, and God is drawing in the nations. He's gathering them in so that they might worship Jesus. God wants all those in the world to come and behold him and worship him, to magnify him. We teach our children, don't we, that in the catechism, that man's chief end is to love and to glorify God forever. Well, we see that in a glimpse of what the purpose and the reason why these magi come. They are compelled and driven to worship Jesus. I mean, what sort of picture did they have in their minds in coming to the Savior? They've been told by Daniel many years ago, and then they travel following a star to the place where they think Jesus is going to be, just so they can worship him. And we see that their hearts are overwhelmed with joy. So what can we learn about how we are to worship Jesus from the Magi this morning. How can we? And I think there are four pieces to this definition of worship, and all four are grounded in our text this morning. I think the first one is, they joyfully gave him authority over their lives. They joyfully gave him authority over their lives. You see, the first thing the Magi do when they speak is they give reference to Jesus as King of the Jews. That's in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? What the Magi were doing in saying this is they were saying, I want to give Jesus the right position. They're giving him authority over their lives. You see, the Magi were submitting to Jesus as their king. They served kings, but they were giving the king authority over their life. They would submit to him. They were willing and wanting to submit to him. You see, Matthew wants in his writing here for us to make the direct link of worship that it is everything to do with relationship to Jesus. How we see him in our life in worship is how we submit to him. You see, our worship is not just being here on a Sunday morning, but how we live our lives. Our whole lives are to be worship. How we respond to his teaching and the needs of others shows how we've submitted to our King. Even when it makes us uncomfortable. Even if it means we have to go to extreme lengths. I mean, these Magi went to extreme lengths to get to see Jesus, just to worship him. What are you willing to do for your King? Secondly, they joyfully came humbly to Jesus. They come humbly to Jesus. You see, the Magi, before anything else, before they say a word, when they come into the presence of Jesus and they see him there, their first action after coming into the house in verse 11 is they bow before him. They bow before him humbly. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. You see, they came humbly to Jesus. Falling to the ground is what you do to say to someone else, you are high, I am low. I am lowly in comparison to you. This is an act of worship. And we are to come humbly before Jesus as sinners. This isn't the only time that we see this reaction. Back in Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he bowed and fell on his knees in worship. And he said, woe to me, for I am undone. You see, he realized who he was coming before. You see, the Magi knew who they were coming before. Their King, Jesus, who they loved, and they wanted to worship him. How often do we feel the guilt of our own sin and find it hard to say sorry and show God personally that we know that we've done wrong? Well, the answer is to do it humbly, to come before him, before anything else, and worship. Say to God who he is and confess that he is Lord. That's how we come humbly before our God and King. And that's what the Magi do here. They come and they fall before their King and they worship him. Thirdly, they express their overwhelming joy. They express their overwhelming joy. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. These Magi couldn't contain their joy. for they were about to see Jesus. The one who had given them, they'd given Jesus authority over their life, and one that they were about to humbly fall before, couldn't contain their joy. Matthew says they rejoiced in a quadruple way. What does that mean? Well, it could have said they just rejoiced. It's even more to say they rejoiced with joy. Even more to say they rejoiced with great joy. But to say they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy shows how much they wanted to see Jesus and what it meant to them to come and worship him. I was in London this week. I was walking around the sights and I went through Piccadilly Circus, saw some great lights, and I was quite excited. I thought, this is really good. Then I went to Hamley's toy store. Amazing. But do you know what? I got really excited. I saw a stormtrooper. And next to the stormtrooper was a corridor, and it went down. And as I walked down, it was the Death Star. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, you can imagine how excited you'd get if you walked down there. And the whole of the downstairs of Hamley was dedicated to Star Wars stuff. I was exceedingly excited. The joy expressed here by the Magi, they haven't even seen him yet. They've only been told about this Messiah. Yet they're exceedingly filled with great joy to come and meet the Savior, to worship him. I find that astounding. That their reason, their purpose, their motivation, the reason that they're there, and just before they come to meet Jesus, they are overwhelmed with joy that they cannot contain as they come to meet him, because they want to worship him. This shows that their rejoicing about what they were about to rejoice about really meant something to them. Their joy was that they're on their way to meet this Jesus, this Messiah, and they're almost there. You see, true worship is not just giving Jesus the right place, the authority in our lives, or just coming humbly before him, but doing it joyfully. Being joyful means giving Jesus that right place and doing it humbly before him, joyfully. How often do we struggle to just do it? Just submit to Christ. But to do it with joyfulness, that's what worship is. To do it with exceedingly great joy. When we know Jesus and we meet together, or we do it on our own private times, when we're at school or at work, we have come to see something about Christ, wherever we are. And we are to be drawn in our personal lives to be filled with exceeding great joy for Jesus. It's meant to bring us joy to worship him, even when at times we don't feel like it. Draw near to him humbly and worship him. It's what I do when I struggle, when I come to a passage, I've come home from work, I want to get my head in, I want to get a sermon, Lord, I want to get something together. The times I am most enriched is when I just worship the Lord before I think of anything else. In fact, Wayne Grudem, who's a guy who's got the brain the size of I don't know what, he's a really amazing guy. And he's written something called Systematic Theology. It goes through the whole Bible. It tells you, you want to know something about, something about God. And he will go through all the things about what the Bible tells you about God. Now, that's obviously a big subject. But after he's gone through that whole subject, he's got a specific point where he says, right, let's stop and worship. Because the point is, it's not just knowing God. The point is, you are to worship God. That's the point. We don't just suck in information. We don't just learn about these things so we feel good about ourselves, or we feel great, yes, I know, I understand that now. Wow, that's amazing. That's good. But it's meant to draw us and lead us to worship God, like it does here for the Magi. Personal encounter with Jesus Christ should lead us to have exceeding joy in worship. Fourthly and lastly, they joyfully give sacrificially. They joyfully give sacrificially. So these Magi, when they come, they meet Jesus, they bow down before him, and then they give him gifts. Now, does God need anything from us? He doesn't need it. In fact, he probably wasn't a baby at this point. He was probably a toddler. He was probably about two. There was nothing he needed while he was at that age that they had, especially these gifts that they were about to give him. And even Acts tells us, doesn't it, that God doesn't need anything from us. They're not giving him bribes either. They don't even ask anything from him. They're just giving him something. So these Magi bring these gifts. What are they doing? And how are they worship? You see, I think these gifts intensify, deepen their desire for Christ himself. That in giving away these desirable things, these treasures of their time, they were saying, we want you, Jesus, more than these things. You're my treasure, not these things. See, I think the Magi are saying this. Our joy, our exceedingly great joy in verse 10, is the hope of you, Jesus. Not my riches. Not my treasures. I want to intensify and deepen my relationship with you. You are more precious to us than all these things. We're here to worship you. And we want to be overwhelmed with joy for you. You see, I think it's a bit like fasting, where in fasting, what do? You give up food, something you need, something that you struggle without food to not want. But instead of having that food, you replace it with communion, prayer, concentration on your relationship with God himself. It intensifies. It deepens your relationship with God. And I think that's what these Magi are doing here with giving their gifts to Jesus. So what are these gifts? They give gold. Gold was usually given to kings. And it showed that Jesus was the ruler of their life. We're to worship God as King and Savior because we're not our own, but we belong to him. And then there's the gift of frankincense, which was used ceremonially in Israel for the giving up as a peace on the altar. It was burned in worship to God. It had never been used as a gift, but now it was. You see, they saw Jesus as their God and they worshipped him. And then there's myrrh, used on garments of a close friend or as a perfume for a lover's couch. It was used to celebrate everything connected with human life. Jesus was to the Magi their God and King, who was connecting them by becoming a baby who'd one day become a man. These Magi, who had always served kings and rulers of the earth, had now come to meet and serve the King and ruler of the universe in the form of a child, a baby. You see, I think Matthew wants us this morning to look at how these Magi were filled with exceedingly great joy to come and worship and celebrate what Jesus was going to do. He was going to be the savior of the world. He was going to save people from their sin. God and man brought together through Jesus. Does that fill you with exceedingly great joy? That God is bringing all the nations together that they may worship and bow to Jesus as their king in worship. You see, whatever position we find ourselves this morning, we are to joyfully submit to God our lives with humility, bringing gifts to him, saying, "You alone can satisfy, and you are the desire of my heart, that I may deepen and intensify my relationship with you, Jesus, that I may worship." So this morning, take away that snapshot, that all-important snapshot, that detailed picture of Jesus at Christmas. Amen. Now, the children are going to come and join us if they can. But we're going to spend some time responding to that. We're going to be singing "Light of the World, You Stepped Down into Darkness." He came down from heaven to be amongst men. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. How is your relationship with Jesus this morning? If you're struggling, let these words help you to help intensify and deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Let's stand and sing this together.